Latter-day Saint Home Educators is pleased to bring you this audio presentation, recorded live during the May 2023 Home Education Conference held in Salt Lake City, Utah.
Thank you. Oh, this is kind of exciting. I feel like I kind of want to put on some music, some Janet Jackson, and rock out with this. I feel, oh, it's okay. Should I do that? I appreciate you coming. I'm so excited today. This, have you ever had one of those days where you're like, everything's going fine until maybe the night before, right? And you're like, is this a sign? Am I supposed to turn back around and not have done this? But so it's been kind of an ordeal to get here, but I'm really excited to be with you already. That last hour just was so what I needed. I feel like I could go home and feel already inspired and fulfilled, and I hope that you have that same feeling, hopefully a little bit after this and the rest of the day and the rest of the week. So our topic today is Leave the World Behind. I really wanted to have like a spa experience where we came and we got like massages and foot rubs, because that's how I leave the world behind, but they said it wasn't in the budget, so I let it go. But I had a little bit of music, so maybe the people in the front row could see it. But we're going to start off pretty quickly because we have a lot to cover. And I love this topic because it's something that's very dear to my heart. And I'll tell you a little bit more about myself. I didn't want to start off because I'm going to give some examples and experiences that I had, and you'll get to know me a little bit more. But we're going to start off. I'm primarily coming from a quote and from a talk by President Uchtdorf again, because don't we love him? And it's called Your Wonderful Journey Home. So if anything here speaks to you, it's at the bottom of the notes. Your notes are for this class are on page 37. So if you're not there and you want to be, it's a fantastic general conference quote where he does talk about this journey that we're on for life. And I know it doesn't sound like it fits with Leave the World Behind, but just trust me, go with me on this, because this is where my brain went. So if we're going to start talking about our eternal journey, we kind of have to start at the beginning, right? Where we lived in the pre-existence with our Heavenly Father and Jesus Christ, and we walked with them, we talked with them, we knew them personally, we loved them, we grew with them, and we knew that this life would be, oh, there you go. Well, maybe it's on a timer. Now I really need a spotlight right here. Okay, I'm going to keep talking, and we're just going to hope. I don't know where Ben is. Yeah, yeah. We were playing with the lights beforehand because it's kind of hard to see. There you go. So I don't mind a spotlight. But so in the pre-existence, before we came, we knew that this earth life was part of the plan. We all agreed. We said, yes, we know it's going to be hard. We know there's going to be bumps in the road. We know it's not always going to be easy. There's going to be challenges. But we were excited, right? Don't you feel that? You feel like, okay, I got this. I can do it. I don't really know what to expect, and I don't know how I'll be, but I'm excited. This is going to be fun. See, I knew it was like a spa. I really do want that spa experience. I'm going to try to read my notes right now. So President Uchtdorf, in his talk, talks about, and he does it so eloquently, he talks about this pre-existence. And listen, as the lights are off, I will say. He says, without a memory that you once walked with your Father in heaven, would you still recognize his voice amid all the noise and distractions of this mortal life? Do you feel like maybe we ask that question to ourselves? The journey ahead seemed so long and uncertain, so filled with risk. It wouldn't be easy, but we knew it was worth every effort. So there you stood on the edge of eternity, looking forward with unspeakable excitement and hope, and I imagine with a small degree of worry and fear. And so you took a deep breath and a great step forward, and here you are. You have, each one of you, embarked on your own wonderful journey back to your heavenly home. I think that kind of feels good with the lights off. All right. Right? Okay, so we're in the pre-existence. We're in the pre-mortal realm. And we come to this earth life, and we know it's not going to be easy. I have a few of these ponderables as we go through. If you'd like to put them on your notes, feel free. But at the end, I'm hoping we have some time, and I would love to hear your thoughts about some of these questions and the ponders. So our first one I want you to think about is and it says we, but I really do want you to think about how do you do this? How do you leave the world behind when we're asked to come to this world and partake of this world experience? do you see the dichotomy? Like, there's two different things we're doing here. We have to come and experience this experience, but then we're asked to leave it behind. How do we do that? How do you personally do that? I'm okay with lights off, by the way. You can just watch the slideshow. Yeah. Right. Yeah. I love that. Because they need those needs met, right? We have to feed them. I'm sorry, but we just have to. It's in the requirement to be a mom. You have to feed your kids. And as much as sometimes we don't want to, or we feel like they just won't stop if you have teenagers. And I do appreciate that you have to do those things, but there are certain things that, yeah, right? It's that we can kind of go a little bit further. So I want you to think about right now, whose voice do you hear louder in your life, just in general? Some days it may change, but whose voice do you hear louder in general? I like to think of my homeschool experience and kind of think of, who am I paying attention to today? Am I paying attention to, P.S., it's my mother's voice, that's like, I can't read that handwriting. You're in fourth grade, you should be able to spell that, right? That's not the voice I want to listen to. The voice I want to listen to, I loved Paige's presentation the last hour. The voice I want to listen to is my Heavenly Father that says, good job, buddy. You're spelling so much better than you were last year. You're doing great, right? Whose voice do we listen to? Whose is louder? Because it's our choice, right? Right. You're right. Okay, so this is the part I'm going to tell you a little bit about myself. So you guys, maybe you're different than I am. But before I got married, I had an idea of the person that I would marry. I watched Hallmark movies. And I'm sorry, but they ruined my life because I had, and they all follow a plan, don't they? You know the recipe for Hallmark. He teaches her how to do something. She pretends she doesn't know how to do it. She was dating a guy at the beginning and then finds, like, they all have this recipe. So in my head, I had a recipe. I had an idea of what my marriage would look like, what my family would look like, what my life would look like. P.S., I also do this with at the beginning of my homeschool. So people are laughing because they know my husband. Okay, so let me preface. I love my husband, but you need to understand something about him. He is I call him the most interesting man in the world because he literally leaves the world behind on a daily basis because of choice. And I need to tell you, so when Jenny and I met, I'll tell you a little bit more about where we met, but we met and she said, you know, I want to have you come and speak. What do you think about speaking on Leave the World Behind? And it was really interesting because people that know me and my husband will often say, how does this work? How are you two in the same marriage, right? Natalie, she gets it. And then there are other times where they say, oh, you must be just like that. They kind of assume that because he's this way, so am I. And honestly, if I'm going to be completely honest, I'm not. But I love him enough, and I love him so much that I want to do what he wants to do. This will all make sense, I promise. You need the pictures. I was telling him, I think I'm going to talk about you a little bit. And he's like, why? And I said, well, I kind of need to show people because I talk about you and people think you're crazy. And so I need picture proof. So this is my picture proof. Okay. So before I got married, this is what I imagined. Okay. So I imagined I would have this husband that went to church, which he does. I love it. But it would look different. He would wear the suit. He would stand up at the pulpit. He would sometimes be, you know, teaching maybe. And he would look nice and crisp and have a tie that matched and all these. No. So that's what I imagined, right? You can see it. You were there. This is what I got. Okay. No ties, only bolos. Bolos forever, and the bigger the bolo, the better. That's what I've learned with him. The bigger the bolo, the better, right? Don't ask me. He's got snakeskin boots. I love him so much. I have to keep saying that. But he's got these wool army pants. Yes, he is wearing a gun. It was church during COVID. It was our home. It's concealed weapons. He teaches the class. It's okay. I can't show this to everybody, but homeschoolers, you get us. So then, you know, as I kind of thought more about it, I thought, oh, Thanksgiving would look like this. He would cut the, I know, Natty's like that. He would cut the turkey, and look at how pretty my table would be, and my children would be so happy to be there and well-behaved. So this is what I got. This is our Thanksgiving. I don't know if you can see. Yes, the children are holding real guns and an axe. I have to say, I apologize profusely. They've been to all the classes. I have to tell people, So, yes, those are their real guns. They own them. They take the classes. So, this is we don't do it every single Thanksgiving, but most Thanksgivings we are in these kind of clothes, and we are having a feast of life because my husband also doesn't eat animals. So, it is a vegan Thanksgiving. I tell you guys, I had ideas. Hallmark lied to me. So, this is, you know, I imagine Friday nights would be cookouts on our grill. You guys, Libby will love this one. Oh, wait, I got to go back. Okay, well, I'll just tell you. So the cookouts on the grill doesn't happen. What happens is, hey, I found a snake. I'm going to cut it open, bring all the kids from the neighborhood, right, or fish or whatever it is, squirrel. I've had squirrel in my Instant Pot, people, and I've had to buy a new Instant Pot because there was a squirrel cooking in my Instant Pot. This is my life. So, you know, he gets the snake and he cuts it open. We have this impromptu science lesson, which he knows so much more about snakes than anyone I ever knew in my life, which Paige talked about dyslexia. He is severely dyslexic and he is just brilliant. So that's kind of what I get. No cookouts for me unless I want to eat snake, which I don't really. This is what I imagine time with Dad would look like, maybe at a park playing. This, oh, I keep going too fast. This is what I got. Mountain Man Rendezvous in full period clothes. They had to pose for this picture. My oldest and I were at a conference, so they posed for this picture for a good, you know, 20, 30 minutes, didn't move, because he wanted the full experience. This is what I thought our vacations would be. Like tropical island, you know, we would go where all the other people get to go. No, this is our vacation. We put on a family camp for a week for over 200 people, all based on Little House on the Prairie pioneer skills. And it's a lot of work. It was not a vacation, but that was our time off. That was our vacation. So this is what I kind of imagined our family vacations would be, but instead we put our children to work for their family vacation and said, forget Disneyland. Welcome. Come work for the week. So, and then this, because this just happened two nights ago, this is kind of what I would imagine him doing as relaxing, maybe watching some TV. This is how he relaxes and watches TV. But it's a full-size canoe in my living room, packed. We're getting ready to do a nine-day canoe trip in Yellowstone in August. So he's doing research. That's what he's doing, watching the TV, doing his research. But he has to be in full getup and garb and be rowing the entire time. So, again, I love him. So the reason I bring this up is that this idea of leaving the world behind, I'm married to a man who would want nothing more than to leave the world behind. And I find myself a little bit more like Lot's wife and going, wait, it's comfortable back there. They have beds and pillows and blankets. Why are we sleeping outside on pine needles, right? It's happened. So I wanted to be honest, I didn't want to come in here and talk about how I would love to leave the world behind and live this almost pioneer existence and just kind of mountain man rendezvous all my life. I don't. So this is my view of leaving the world behind. And I hope maybe something in here will speak to you. So the first thing I want to talk about is our perspective and our view. I'm going to start with just a really quick story. I'm from Southern Utah, and if you haven't been there, you should, because it's just amazing, and it's amazing to homeschool in Southern Utah. We are literally outside all the time, even in the winter. I'm sorry you guys have had an eternal winter. You need to come and visit, because we have not. So I have this group of women that I just adore, and we've created this adventure co-op for our kids, because our kids are very adventurous and love to do these things. And we as mothers realized we're not quite the adventurous type, and so this forces us to be adventurous with our children. And once a month, we choose something that we can do that's a little bit outside of our comfort zone. So this month in the fall, we chose to go to Zion's, and we chose to go canyoneering through some of the canyons and then riding e-bikes to start off. And what I noticed was, as I had this experience, I didn't realize this was my homeschooling experience. It just summed it up so well for me. And so here we are, we're driving, we've got our bikes, we get up early in the morning, we've done so much planning for this that we are just ready to go. We know exactly what time to start, where to stop for lunch, what hike to take, how long it should take us, what we need to bring. We've done all the planning, right? You might remember your beginning homeschool experience. You've done a lot of planning and preparing. So we get to Zion's, we've woken up early, we don't necessarily want to be there on a Saturday morning before dawn, but we are there and we're listening to this cute, spry little 20-year-old girl giving us instructions about these e-bikes, and we're just like, you know, dead. So we get on our bikes, and of course we struggle a little bit because none of us were really paying attention to this cute little 20-year-old. And so we have to stop every once in a while, and we have to kind of help each other. And I think I identify as a tall person, which I'm not actually, and so I had to keep removing and lowering my seat each time to get closer and closer. And so one of my friends was finally like, Jamie, you're not tall. Just put it low. Just let it go. I'm like, okay, fine. So we struggled a little bit. One of my friends tried to go up the hill, and she was just so far behind, and we all stopped and turned around to help her and realized she was actually on manual. So she wasn't actually using any of the help from the e-bike. So she was very frustrated. And then we have this other friend who's like, I'm not doing any help. I'm going to do this whole thing manual. So we've got all different types of personalities on this trip. And we are just enjoying each other. We're enjoying the view. We're having a very good time helping one another and learning this new route that we've never taken before. None of us had ever been on electronic bikes, especially through Zion's. So as we're going on this bike ride, now I am not necessarily from Southern Utah, but I've lived near Southern Utah my whole life, and I have been to Zion's many times. It's one of my favorite places to go, but I've always done it kind of the regular way. And so this was a new experience for me to go on an e-bike and to be able to drive to different places in the park that I had never been. So as we're on this bike, and we've got 12 of us moms, so we're kind of this big, long row, we start to see these little tangents. We start to see this little trickling waterfall or this really beautiful spot that I don't know if anybody even knows exists. So this particular one here, we had all saw and stopped and looked, and we said, you know what, we're going to take a few minutes because this was the beginning of fall, and we all wanted to set an intention for our homeschool. So we all went to our different places, and we sat alone in this beautiful area that I had never seen before and had a moment to ourselves to think about our homeschool. We got back on bikes, and we started to travel up because we were going to eat lunch and then go up to the big hike. So as we were traveling, you know, if you've ever done the e-bikes or if you've ever been there, you know that the trams are constantly going up to the hikes to drop people off at Zion's. And this wasn't new. We had been dealing with the trams all day long. And as you're riding the e-bikes, you do have to pull over and you have to put one foot on the ground so that the bus will actually pass you. Otherwise, it won't. The other thing is that if you have a long row of people, which we did, the person in the back who sees the bus first has to warn the others ahead and say, there's a bus coming, prepare to stop. So we did really well with this. We got really good at it. And so there was constant, you know, trams and buses passing us. And when they weren't there, we kind of all splayed out in one big row and kept going up together and chatted. And as one of these buses, which they had passed all day, and this has been lunchtime, and they'd just been passing, and I didn't think anything of it. And one of the buses that passed, I decided to look in the windows. And as I was looking in the windows, it hit me that those people on the bus were doing the same thing I was. They had their backpacks. Some of them had maps. They had planned. They had prepared for this day. Now you have to go on and you have to make a reservation for those trams. So they had gone ahead and prepared. And they were going to the same destination I was. I was going about it a little different way. And I was going a little slower. But I was getting to see all these beautiful tangents that I had never seen before. Now, there's nothing wrong with being in that bus. I had been in that bus many times, and I enjoyed my experience on that bus. They were happy. They were joyful. They were laughing. They were having a good time. And I knew that they would get to the same destination I was, but they would get there quicker. And sometimes in my life, in my homeschooling world, I have a problem with that. They're getting there faster than me or my kids. Right? I'm comparing that. And it allowed me the chance to stop and say, I don't have to compare myself to them. We're going to the same place. We will get there at different times, and our experience will be different, but we're both okay. We're both doing what's right for our family. So it was a really neat experience that the Lord blessed me to see that in a different way, because I'd taught public school. I loved it. I went the full opposite. I was so pro-homeschool that I was like, oh, you public school? What about your children? Let's talk about this, right? Let me share with you what I learned, right, on both sides of the soapbox. But this allowed me to stop and say, it's not a bad thing that they're doing. It's a wonderful thing. They're still getting to the same place. We're just choosing to do it differently. So one of the reasons I got to do that was because of this wonderful group that I have chosen to kind of handpicked this group of women that feel the same way I do and that see the world the same way I do. So when we go back to the whose voice is louder, luckily, when I'm starting to hear the world's voice really loud, I have an amazing group of women that I can call on, that I can say, help me. The bus just left, and I really want to follow it and tell them to come get my children. Just Tell me that it's okay. Tell me I can do this, right? And so those are kind of the ideas that I go with when I think about leaving the world behind. I'm in the world. I have to be. I want to get to that destination. But I'm choosing to go about it a different way. Maybe a slower way, but a beautiful way. So here's our next ponderable. I want you to think about, we don't have a lot of time to say it, but if you want to think about it or write on your notes, how do you maintain your focus on this Savior when you feel like the world is vying for your attention? Sometimes it's just nice to be aware. What is it that you do? Do you have a trick? Do you have something that your body just immediately does? Do you have to think about it? As you're thinking about it, I want you to kind of have this idea. The next section we're going to talk about is weathering the storm. And when we talked about our pre-existence life, we knew that there would be storms. We knew that there would be challenges, and we not only agreed to it, I kind of feel like we were excited to put ourselves to the test. Now, once we're in the storm, that might be a different story. But this idea of the storms are going to come, but it's how we act and what we do while they rage. So we live in a very beautiful spot of the world in the West. And in Colorado, which I'm sure many of you have been, but in Colorado is a very beautiful spot that I went too far. So you're going to get to look at this cute picture of a cow for a minute. In Colorado, they have not only rocky mountains, but they also have plains. It's a very special type of state to have both of those, right? You not only get different weather patterns and you get different topographical things, but you also get different animals depending on those two different things. So Colorado is one of the only states that you will find both cow and bison. Many of you probably already know where I'm going with this, but we travel a lot, and there was a year that we decided to kind of, I call it world schooling, but we just kind of stayed around in the West. And we spent some time in Colorado. And, you know, we loved the bison, and my kids all did the bison joke that everybody loves. And, you know, we were talking to one of the rangers at one of the state parks, and he said, do you know, he told my kids, he said, do you know why their tuft right here is a different color and actually thicker than the rest? And, of course, my kids are like, well, I don't know, you know. And so he said the reason that the buffalo have that huge mast right here, and it's very thick, it's so that they can turn and face into the storm. And when they turn and face into the storm, that acts as a buffer. And that storm, it kind of, they can plow down, and so they can still graze and get food even when there's a storm. And the majority of the storm hits that part so that the rest of the body stays warmer. Isn't that amazing how God has created not only us, but these animals to thrive? Not just survive. He didn't create them and say, you know, go hide over here and go spend some time laying down while there's a storm. No, he said, I'm going to prepare your body to function properly in a storm. Isn't that amazing and beautiful? The other interesting thing about the cows and the bison is that they both approach storms very differently. While the cow will turn and try to outrun the storm to get away from it, if they see the storm coming, that herd will start to move in the direction that the storm is coming, trying to be faster than that storm. We've all seen cows. Are they very amble, quick animals? No, so you can kind of see where that's going. In contrast to that, the buffalo, bison, will actually turn and face into the storm and run into the storm. The reason they do that is to minimize the time that they're in the storm. They know that if they go through it faster, it's done faster, and they're on the other side. What an amazing concept. Right? And I wonder, you know, who was the first one who figured that out? Like, hey, guys, probably my youngest son, really, because he's all about risk and you know, danger. So, to say, let's go try this is an amazing thing. But Heavenly Father has prepared not just our bodies, but the bodies of different animals to approach challenges in certain ways. So you may be thinking, how does he work my spirit and my body to accept challenges? So I love this quote by Henry B. Eyring, and I'm sure it's kind of hard to read in the back. And he says, the greatest test of life is to see whether we will hearken to and obey God's command in the midst of the storms of life. Not before, not after, in the midst of the storms. It is not to endure the storms, but to choose the right while they rage. What a great concept to teach our children. There's going to be hard challenges. It's not our job to outrun them and to exhaust ourselves. It's our job to be in it, but rise to the occasion, to choose the right. Okay, I'm going quickly because I do want to hear you guys' comments at the end. Another thought I'd like you to think about is, what are some of the storms in your life? It might be something that's easy for you to identify. Maybe it has a name, maybe it doesn't. See if you can think about that and have that in your mind as we talk. And then I'd like you to contemplate, how do you hear his voice over the blaring noise of the world? When that storm comes, whose voice is louder? How do you function? How has the Lord blessed you, and with what spiritual gifts has he blessed you so that you can function in that storm? So that you don't hightail it and run the other way, that you actually face the storm. I love how, I'm going to talk about Paige's before because I feel like she and I should be friends because we had a lot of the same ideas when preparing this, and I feel like we could totally teach in tandem. But the idea of what spiritual gifts do you have? Because they're very specific to you. I may have something different than you and the person sitting next to you, but they're all given as gifts. One of my very favorite scriptures, I love that we are talking about the New Testament this year, and one of my very favorite scripture stories is Peter trying to walk on the water, right? We gained a greater appreciation for that this year. And if you remember, the ship was carrying the disciples, and it was being tossed back and forth by the waves, and they were feeling very distraught, and they were feeling like, this is it. We've done all this work. We're super tired. We're exhausted. We cannot go on any further, and this wind, this storm is going to take us. And as they prayed, did you notice in the scriptures that it was on the fourth watch that the Savior came? After they were exhausted, after they had done all that they could do, that's when he came, right before dawn. And as he came, at first they didn't recognize it. At first they were scared and had fear and didn't understand what was happening. But as he came closer, Peter recognized him. And I love what Peter says. I'm going to paraphrase it because I feel like it's what I would say. And he sees the Lord and he sees him and he says, hey, I want to be where you are. I'm over here with the wind and the waves and it's scary and it's loud and it's cold. And I don't know if I can make it out. But where you are is peaceful. You're walking on this water and it's placid. I want to be with you. Let me come and be with you. And the Savior says one word in Matthew's account. One word. What does he say? Do you guys remember? He says, come. Come. He wants us there just as much as we want to be there. So he says, come. And Peter does, right? It's like, you didn't have to ask me twice. Here I come. I'm on my way. So he starts to walk on water, and he starts to walk toward the Savior. As long as his focus is on the Savior, he's doing it. He's created this miracle. He's going to where the Savior is. He's almost to him. And what does he do? He starts to think about the water and the waves and the storm. And all of a sudden, the storm is louder than the Savior. P.S. The storm is always going to be louder than the Savior. Right? Don't you feel that way? It's not easy. When you say, how do you hear his voice? They're not at the same decibels. It's not an even match. It's usually very quiet and peaceful where he is. And where we are is quite the opposite. So it's a struggle. And Peter struggled. Peter lost his focus, took his focus away from the Savior, and began to sink. And sometimes this is what I see myself doing, and I say, oh, if I just had more faith, because he tells Peter, oh, ye of little faith. And in my mind, I'm going, if I just had more faith, maybe I could overcome this situation. Or maybe if I was just stronger in this way, like this mom that I see, if I could just homeschool the way she homeschools, I would be so cool. I would be so good. My kids would have so much more if I could be more like her. And what happens is I take my focus from him and I, that team, that commitment between him and I start to look at other ways, elsewhere. And I start to listen more to the storm than I do to him. And I love that the storm still came. I love that the disciples were on his errand. They were his disciples. They were doing what he asked them to do. If anyone should be exempt from the storm, it should be them. And it was quite the opposite. No one is exempt from that storm. It's our job to have the focus in order to rely on him and see where he is and how we can get there. So this isn't a quote. You won't find it in General Conference. This was just me and my brain, how it worked. But I made a goal after reading this and seeing it again this year in the New Testament that I was going to focus less on my inability to walk on water and focus more on his ability to save me. So instead of going and starting my day with, oh, I did not start Come Follow Me on time, so that means everything else is going to be back, and I know we have to leave for co-op at 1, that means I have to get lunch, and I did not do our mile run. If I'm starting with what I'm lacking and my inability to do it perfectly, instead of saying, okay, where is the Savior showing up? Where can he make the difference? And I know that he saves us. I know that he's just waiting for us to ask. He will say to us every time that one word, come. Come to me. Come towards me. Do the hard thing and forget the world, forget the wind, forget what's going on. It's not an easy thing to do. All right, we're going to talk about one more of my favorite scripture stories. And I hope this makes sense, because I told my husband, I was trying to explain it, and he's like, you might want to rethink that. But I said, no, they'll get me, I promise. They're moms. They're homeschool moms. They're constantly thinking this way. So we talked, again, Paige talked about the loaves and the fishes. And I love, if you were in there, did you hear what she said about the loaves and the fishes? Even if my fish are what? Rotten. Oh, my gosh. I'm like, Paige, we just wrote the same talk. So I was thinking of this story of the loaves and the fishes. I had read it millions, probably thousands of times, right? It's just a great story. I love that there's extra for the multitude and all these things. I saw it differently this year. So this came at a time where I, like Jenny said, I homeschool. I have 5 kids. My oldest is 13. To put it in perspective, he's like 5'10", has a super deep voice, so I think that because he looks like a man, he thinks he should be a man. So he's 13, and he spends his Saturdays researching colleges and entrance GPAs, and the one last week was, how do I look up questions for a job interview? I'm like, you're 13. Maybe get to be 14 first before you start. But that's just him. He's driven that way, and he works that way. Then I have a set of 12-year-old twins. One, and I'm so glad she was sitting next to me during Paige's presentation, because she struggles with severe dyslexia, where even word retrieval and phonemes and things like that are so hard. So all those things that she loves, the reading, the writing, the singing, everything is so difficult for her. She has a twin brother who does pretty well in school, but he will not stop moving or talking or making sounds. I'm so glad, I don't know if she's in here, but I'm so glad for the people who are doing the like Morse code class for the youth and the phonetics, because he's dying. He's like, I got to get there. He is just rhythm all day, snapping something, hitting something, drumming, guitaring something. So he's constantly moving, constantly making sounds. It's really fun to homeschool with him in the same room. Then I have a 10-year-old, almost 10-year-old, who is just the cutest thing you've ever seen. He's just a ray of sunshine. He is just embodiment of sunshine. Doesn't really care about school, because all he wants to do is go catch lizards and snakes, and he just wants to be outside. And so he's like, what do I have to do to go play? Okay. So then I got an 8-year-old who, if he makes it to adulthood, I will have done my job. Yeah. 3 years old, he asked for a Zippo and more a knife, and my husband got him one. Bless his heart. And this is the kid who, when we were doing the first day of school 3 years ago, he's 8, so he would have been 5, 3 years ago, you know how you fill out the cute little things you get from Pinterest. It's like, first day of school, what do I love? And he's like, Mom, how do you spell danger? I was like, oh, my gosh. So he is driven completely by risk, by danger. If it's dangerous, he's there, right? So that's those are my children that I get to. You can see why I, like, almost chased the bus down. You forgot them. They're right here. Come get them. So it was one of those particular days where I was facing this gamut of, how do I give them each what they need? in 5 different ways at one time in just a few hours. And I honestly, teaching 32 fifth graders was so much easier than teaching my own 5 children at the same time. It is. So this particular day, I was having a hard time, and we were, of course, reading this story in the New Testament, but I was specifically struggling with my daughter, who has severe dyslexia. Now, I had gone to school. I was a teacher. My mother has been a reading specialist for 36 years. You can see why I hear my mother's voice when my children write things down. She was a reading specialist for 36 years, and then my best friend is a special education specialist. So by the three of us, I would constantly call and say, what do I do? How do I help this poor child when all she wants to do is read? When her younger brother, who's 5, is reading words she cannot read? What do I do? And you know what they said? We don't know. Nothing that we were taught in school has prepared us to teach her this way. That's the truth of it. I'm sorry. I love public education, but nothing I was taught allowed me to properly give my daughter what she needed. I am now still continuing to learn something completely different and unlearn all of those things I learned in public school education and as a teacher. That's just my experience. You may have something totally different. But one of these particular days, I had gone to my husband, who also has the same struggles, and this is why he homeschools, because he had such a horrible experience growing up. And I told him, I said, I can't do it. We've got to pay somebody else to come and teach her. I've got to find a tutor. I looked up this place in Salt Lake. They're like $4,000, but it would be worth every penny because she could get what she needs. And he just is patient, you know. And so this is where my brain is when I hear this. So these are the scriptures. And Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion towards them and healed their sick. So he sees my children. He has compassion on them. He wants to heal the parts that are broken or the parts that they struggle with, because I don't think it's a broken part in her. I think the opposite, but it's just taking a while to dig it out. So, and when it was evening, his disciples came to him, that's me, saying, this is a desert place and the time is now past. Send the multitude away that they may go into the villages and buy themselves victuals. They're hungry. They're tired. They've been learning all day. They're in the desert. Send them home to get something to eat. They need to go somewhere and get something to eat because we don't have anything to give them here. For me, I'm saying she needs something more than I can give her. Allow her to go somewhere else. Allow me to pay someone to give her what she needs because I can't give it to her. And I love what the Savior says. But Jesus said unto them, they need not depart. Give ye them to eat. Number one, they don't need to go anywhere. They need to stay. And then who's going to give them to eat? I'm asking the Savior to feed them. I'm asking the Savior to do this for me. And what does he say? Give ye them to eat. You're going to do it. You're going to create this miracle. So I get you, disciples. I hear you. And they said unto him, we have here but 5 loaves and 2 fishes. I don't have enough. This is all I can give her. I only have this little bit of knowledge and this little bit of hope. That's it. She needs so much more than that. Right? Okay, and this is the part that I love. He said, bring them hither to me. Now, careful, because the first time I read this, I was like, them as the multitude. He's not talking about the multitude. He's talking about the meager offerings. Bring them to me is saying, bring me the loaves and the fishes. Bring me what you have. That rotten fish is all you have? Bring it to me. Watch what I can do with it. They don't need to leave your home. They don't need to go to anyone else. You are going to create this miracle. But I can't. I don't know how. I don't have enough. Bring me what you have, and I will make up the difference. And of course, we know he commanded the multitude to sit down on the grass and took the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes. And looking up to heaven, he blessed and brake, gave the loaves to his disciples and the disciples to the multitude. And they did all eat and were filled. And they took up the fragments that remained 12 baskets full. So he took our rotten fish, our meager offerings, and it turned into so much more that it was more than they even needed, that they were able to turn and give it to someone else. That's what he can do. If our focus is on him and we are relied on him, we are in tandem with him, that's what he can do in our homeschool and in our homes, is he can take what little we have and multiply it and make it bigger. I love that. Here's something to think about. Maybe write down, what is something the Lord is asking you to do that you would like to give away to someone else? To piggyback off that, how is knowing that he will help you to perform this miracle help you endure this? How does knowing that he's going to take what you have to give and to create a miracle, how does it help you do it? How does it give you the strength? Where do you feel it? Do you feel it in your spirit? Do you feel it in your heart or your body? Do you feel energy? Do you feel hope? Do you just take one step at a time? So we've talked about how we came before this life. We were in the pre-existence, and we willingly not only chose this earthly experience, but we were excited about it, and we knew that it would have challenges. And we knew that this journey that we would be on would sometimes be slower than others, but it would have beautiful little tangents that was created just for us to have beauty and happiness in our journey. That we would eventually get to the same place as others, but we're all getting there at our own time and in our own way. And as we focus on the Savior, he can take our hand and we can hear him, choose to hear him louder than the waves and the storms, because he takes our meager offerings and he multiplies it. The last thing I want to share with you is this idea that this is all possible because he can protect us. If we look at the world now, right, if you get up any time of your day, read even a snippet of the news, you can see how we need his protection more now than we ever have before. Our day was seen in visions by prophets for centuries. They wrote about our day, and it should scare us what they saw. But the reason that there is hope, the reason that we don't have to give in and, like Peter, start looking at the waves and take our focus from the Lord is because of him. He is there to protect us. So I love this picture. This is one of my favorite paintings by Liz Lemon Swindle. And I apologize if anybody knows her. I stole this off of Google. I promise I will not print it. I will buy my own because I plan on buying my own. It reminds me of my chickens. We have a bougie set of chickens. Because I say bougie because we had this little coop and we had 8 chickens and they did just fine. But every morning they squawked at each other to the point where I would just nudge my husband and be like, we need a chicken run. I need you to build a chicken run. So one day for our homeschool day, we decided to build a chicken run. The kids did part of the math and perimeter and all the things, and we built a bougie chicken run for our chickens. My one son built a swing for them. The other son built a perch. We've got a trough that's all, like, drilled into the brick wall, and it all matches. Yeah, I told you, they're bougie. So, and the kids, it's big enough that the kids go in and actually sit with them and we'll pet them and things. So I told my husband, I'm like, I'm going to get this picture, and I want it in the chicken pen. I want it in the chicken run. He's like, that's too far. I'm like, no, I will have it because I love it so much because I love watching my chickens. And if you've ever seen chickens with their, or hens with their chicks, you know that these ladies protect their chicks with all they have. You've seen them, right? Watch any nature documentary, go to anyone's backyard, and if they have chicks, these hens will puff themselves up so full. You go, oh, I didn't even know you had that many feathers, right? And they will peck at you with their beaks. They will squawk super loud, right? They warn their chicks, danger is coming. This is what to watch out for. And those chicks will follow that hen until they're old enough to be on their own and to be able to identify danger on their own. So this picture symbolizes so much more to me. It symbolizes not only the Savior Jesus Christ, and if you notice, she's painted 12 chicks in there, not only to represent the 12 tribes of Israel, but also the 12 disciples. And I like to look at this picture in two ways. One, as the Savior protecting me and my home and my family, but also as the way that I protect my children. And those little chicks are my babies, and I will do anything to protect them. I want to end with one idea of protection. I told you a little bit about my husband. He's the most interesting man in the world. He does things. If you ever meet him, please apologize, because he is actually an amazing person. But he gets these ideas in his head, and I either have to say no or I have to follow. And I have to choose my battles wisely, because when I was first married, I did not choose very wisely, because he came home one day and said, I'm going to go mining in the Yukon, which is in the middle of nowhere in Canada, and I want you and the three-month-old baby to come with me. And I went, oh, that would be fun. Yeah, because he's a big dreamer, right? He has all these ideas all the time. I'm like, oh, wouldn't that be fun? Oh, yeah, that's a good idea. And then he comes home and says, okay, bought the claims. We can go up in March. And I went, you did what? So my three-month-old baby and I, and then his brother and sister-in-law and their 18-month-old all decided to go up and do a mining season up in the Yukon. He had done it many times before, but he wanted us to come and participate because there's really no way to communicate once you're up there, and they're gone for a whole season. So we traveled to the Yukon, and before then I had prepared really well. I knew there were bears. I knew that I started counting on the way up, and after like 10 hours, I counted 10 bears. I was like, that's enough for me. I will. One an hour is average. I don't need to know there's any more. Learned how to take care of moose if moose come, learned how to take care of mosquito bites, all of those really fun things. This was by our property, out by our claim. So this was my view every morning, this beautiful lake. And it was a very beautiful spot. This was the tent we lived in, my husband's brother there, then my husband, and then there's our dog. And the interesting thing you need to know about the dog, I'm going to run through this really fast, is that before you come up there, all the miners will tell you, you have to have a dog. You have to have a dog that's male and neutered, or not neutered, because that's your first line of protection, because he will go around and he will pee all over your campsite and keep the bears away and the different animals away. So this expensive dog was bought just for this trip. I know. So I spent my days with my three-month-old baby doctoring his mosquito bites and weird spider bites and just odd bumps that would show up in the middle of the night. And so I'd spend inside the tent trying to protect him and protect myself. And we had, this is our dog here, and then this is Sadie. Sadie was a pup. This is the Swenson family who lived just a claim away from us. And the year before that, my husband had been there and Sadie's parents were there and she was just born, and so she was now about a year old. And at the time this picture was taken, we had kind of come down to the Swensons and they were a homeschooling family with six kids and they lived out there all the time. And so I was like, ooh, really? So they were kind of my first foray into homeschooling. Well, as I was talking to the family and then different miners, I would ask them, how do I protect my baby and myself and my family from bears? How do I protect them? What do I do? That's my biggest fear. And they said, well, do you do this, 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 this? And I'd say, yep, I do. Okay, you're fine. I said, okay, what about moose? Do you do this, 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 this? Yep, I do. Okay, you're fine. And I said, okay, then what's your biggest worry out here? And he said, you don't have to worry about bears or moose. We know how to take care of them. What you need to worry about are the wolves. I went, oh, really? I have something else I didn't even think about the wolves. And the reason was because the wolves attack your first line of defense, which is your dog. Now, there's not very many people out in the territory where we lived and where we worked, and I had one miner tell me that it was, on average, 1 to 2 dogs a week that were being taken by these wolves. That's a lot for a very small amount of people, and many people had more than one dog. So what these wolves would do is they would come out in springtime, and they start to get to know usually the pups, and they come out where the dogs are usually sleeping outside, but they're fenced and guarded, and they will come out and leave them treats. They'll leave them a dead rabbit here or there. They'll leave them a bone with some meat on it. And they will go away. They'll just leave. And then they'll come back, and the gate will be open, and they'll just inch in there a little bit and play and play, and then they'll leave. Come back a little while. And what they do is they start to get really friendly with the dogs. Then when winter rolls around, winter is the hardest part because the dogs have to sleep outside to protect the family. And in the winter, the wolves will come in, and sometimes they will burrow under the gates, and they will come and sleep next to the dogs and keep them warm. And the dogs get to rely on these wolves as their protection and their friends. Then when spring comes again, the wolves will come out of the forest, and they will inch up, and they will come just a little bit less this time, and a little bit less. And the dogs are saying, hey, that's my friend. He brings me things. Hey, he keeps me warm during the winter. Come back. And little bit by little bit, they go and take them until their first line of defense is gone. To me, that spoke volumes of what I was allowing in my life voluntarily. I knew the bad things. I knew the things that I had been raised to say no to, right? I knew how to say no to those. What were the wolves that I was allowing into my life that looked good, that looked valiant, I saw other people doing that I had the fear of missing out about, right? So as I end here, I want you to kind of think about this idea of the protection that the Savior offers us is that first line of defense. And it's up to us to keep that, to keep it close to us and to make sure that nothing gets in the way of taking away that protection. I love thinking about this idea because I love the idea that Heavenly Father has given us this free agency to come and to have our own experience together, to learn from each other, to grow. And to me, that's been my homeschool experience. It's been difficult. It's been hard. But there's been beauty and there's been joy and there's been happiness because He is my protector, because He protects my home like my dog protected my home in the Yukon. And I'm so grateful for that. And I say that in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Latter-day Saint Home Educators is a nonprofit, all-volunteer organization dedicated to providing inspiration to homeschool families. We hope you enjoyed this recording. If you are interested in listening to more recordings or would like to participate in a future conference, please visit our website at ldshe.org.